Well, good evening. Well, you guys are really spread out. I don't know how you guys do this. I don't know where to look when I talk. All right, I'll try to look straight ahead. So sometimes when I'm in the pulpit, I see you guys. Sometimes I do not. I think I see you right about, clearly it's about the third, two-thirds of the way down. And past that, it's just very fuzzy for me. So if you, I guess that's why you feel safe back there. We don't know what's happening. And my vision's better than the pastor's. He can't see very far at all. And he'll say, "Is that so-and-so?" And I'll be like, nope, that's actually a lady back there. I'm exaggerating, but he'll say, "Is that so-and-so?" And I'll say, no, it's not really. So anyway. Well, it's good to have Brother Jim here. Wow, what a blessing to see you. You're an answer to prayer. Would you like to say a few words up here? Whatever. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. But you're like me, though. You're a talker. I know you. Come on down. We would enjoy hearing from you.
I'll try to be brief, although I'm not the talker that Pastor Mike is. But anyway, I have talked to Pastor a little bit from time to time, and in fact, I heard from him just about an hour ago or so via text. He's over in India. It must be about, what time is it? Maybe 6:30, 7:30 in the morning there, whatever it might be. And he'll be speaking over there this morning. Of course, it's morning there, and that'll be about 10:30. He'll be giving the graduation address to South India Baptist Bible College. So he shared with me just a quick update last night that he was having a great time over there with him and Becky, and they were enjoying the fellowship with a number of different people, some of which I knew, and he related that. And we told him to give him my regards, and I gave him a quick update as to how things are coming with in our life. And really, it's not about me. I appreciate more so of what the Lord has been doing with you. And you say, how's that? Well, I didn't have any idea over the past number of months how the Lord was working until I saw things through maybe this thing called social media and the web and all this other different stuff. The number of people that I had no idea who they even were that were praying and sharing with me their concerns and so on and so forth. My wife, I'm not on that Facebook thing, but my wife was part of that, and she would put out a blurb. Every time I would put out a blurb, it wasn't a blurb. It was kind of like Brother Micah said, I would get going too long, and I could never condense it down well enough. So I would kind of leave that to others as time went by to try to condense it down. But she would put something out, and 15 minutes later, there was 20 or 30 replies from people all around the country and even parts of the world, maybe missionaries and so forth that we've known over the years. And they were sharing the fact that they were praying for me. And I thought, man, how in the world is this possible? But all I can say is it's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes, and to God be the glory. And I'm just kind of like Eliezer with Abraham. I being in the way, may the Lord be able to use me. So there's nothing special about me, and I don't want to bore you here tonight. We want to get into the Word of God. But I have talked to Pastor a couple of times, and I was able to, one time in December between chemo treatments, I was starting to feel my oats, so to speak. I was getting a little bit better, and I really didn't want to go through that again. But so right at the end, before I found out I'd have to go into another chemo treatment, I was able to go down to Arizona to visit a friend who's a pastor, and he asked me, to kind of like Brother Micah, to stand up and give a testimony. And then I think he knows me like Pastor Mike, and he says, well, just take your time. And I said, well, I don't know. He said, why don't you just take the service? So so we did, and it was a good time. But Pastor said he would like me to share a testimony, and I trust that as we have occasion to do that maybe in the next few weeks, I don't want to say what date it would be because we'd like you to come out. I don't want to see the whole congregation leave because they might know when I'm going to be able to say a few words, but we trust that through it the Lord might be glorified. Just to share with you one of a number of different verses that I'm sure all of you in your daily devotions from time to time, the Lord impresses upon your heart a particular scripture, and it's meaningful. Well, when you're going through something that's a little bit of a life-altering experience, each day there's new blessings, and as we seek the Lord and ask him to speak to us, one particular portion of scripture that tied into a number of others is found in a well-known portion of the Psalms, Psalm 136. Just those first few verses, I'll maybe just share a couple of them. You'll catch the context right away if you don't know the verses offhand. But verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." You know, if you wanted to know what the Lord's will is, it doesn't take too hard to. Sometimes we might not know it to go this way or that way or do this thing or that. But if you want to know what the Lord's will is, it's clearly spelled out in a number of portions of Scripture. And this relates to another portion that says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That is God's will for us. And just like a parent that gives good gifts to his parent, to his children, we desire to have the kids, you know, be thankful for that. And so it is with our Heavenly Father as his children. He desires praise from our heart to be able to bless him and to thank him for his wonderful works, for his mercies, which are new and fresh each day, and for his goodness. And Psalm 136 was something that the Lord used. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Another portion of scripture that I was reading that ties into that was something that I understand Pastor has been preaching from the book of James. And, of course, I contracted this cancer back, actually, the first weekend in July. It's been that long now. It goes by pretty quick. It was the 4th of July weekend. That's why I could remember that. You know, now when they put you through one of these cancer treatments, you start out with your wits about you. You know how that goes? Well, then after they give you the treatment and give you that poison, you become a half-wit. Right now, I'm kind of operating on a dim-wit basis. But those of you that know me probably figure I've always been this way. But anyway, I'm trying to gather my wits about me. But that portion in James, I wish I was here, and I should have availed myself more of the streaming video and some of this technology. But the verse over in James chapter 1 talks about the fact that we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that trying of your faith works faith and patient hope. And we count it a joy when we fall into various things. And sometimes that's easier to do than other times. But as I was thinking about that, as I was diagnosed with this particular type of cancer, and we'll tell more about that at another time, certainly I guess whenever something like that happens or you get some news that maybe isn't what you want in the flesh, you look back at that scripture and say, "Well, Lord, I can do that. That's God's will. I should be able to glorify the Lord in that." And then the Lord was able to help us to rejoice in that, even though it's contrary to the flesh. But this other portion of scripture that I just alluded to in Psalm 136 is, "Oh, to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." If we being evil, as men and women, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give to them that ask? And how, "Oh, go give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." And there's a lot I can say about that, about God's mercy and grace and goodness. But a lot of that is tied up in his people as well. As we pray for one another, as we're gathered here tonight for prayer meeting, you know, part of the job of the church, or ministry of the church, I should say, is that we bear one another's burdens, which I believe a number of you have shown, and it was overwhelming, the cards and the expressions of love and prayers and all that goes with it. We're truly a blessing that is hard to describe when we're seated out in the pews and you haven't gone through that. And I really never understood it. Certainly wanted to all be a part of that and bear one another's burdens. But one of the things that we do in prayer meeting and is important is to pray. And there is power in prayer. It's something that I think is greatly overlooked. We all know about it. We all hopefully take part in it on a daily basis. But many times, many of the things that we do can easily become routine. And sometimes God, through something like this, kind of breaks the routine out. And when we're forced to have nowhere else to go, our thoughts and focus turn to the Lord. And it's during those times of difficulties that the Lord really works and changes us, hopefully, that we might be more conformed to the image of Christ. I think often, and I'll close with this, about the Apostle Paul. He was another one that I was reading about, but he considered the fact that the trials and difficulties that he went through were but light afflictions. They weren't worthy to be compared to the joy that should be revealed, and certainly Paul has been up in glory now for these 2,000 years in the presence of his Lord, and he would again reiterate what the Lord led him to write in the Scriptures, that the light afflictions that he went through, which we would consider, those weren't really too light in our estimation. You could take just one of his afflictions, whether he was shipwrecked or night and day in the deep, or he was flogged, beaten, stoned. Anyone that you want to look at just in itself would have been a great affliction. And then the care of the churches and all that he went through, he considered those to be light afflictions. And of course, they were there and written for our admonition so that whatever God puts us through, we could go back over to James and count it all joy when we fall into these afflictions, knowing that God has a greater purpose for allowing us to go through those. As our loving Heavenly Father, He only wants that which is best for us. And sometimes we think, Lord, why are you letting this happen? Well, it's for our own good and in His love that He desires to make us into the image of His Son. And certainly we have much to be thankful for in that we can cast our burdens upon our Lord, both individually and as in a congregation, and as we pray for one another, asking that the Lord's will would be done. We know that's His will. And as He does it in our lives, that He would be glorified and that we would be built up all the more in it. So with that, I'll stop. I tried to keep it a little shorter, but we'll look forward to maybe another time if Pastor would like that. I'd be happy to say a few words. And I trust that if we do, it's not about me, but I trust that you might really see the glory of God and see what He's done through the church and others that have been praying, and just some answers to prayer and some events that took place along the way that were a blessing to me, and I trust will be a blessing to you. And I thank you once again for all that you've done, and again for the privilege of being here today. It's good to try to get the routine going. They told me on Monday that I went into Loyola, which is where the oncologist was, that was a fight. I think some of you might have realized that I was doing this alternative therapy, and there's a big difference between alternative treatment and what I call the in-the-box medical treatment. At the Loyola is kind of like a teaching hospital, like Northwestern and Mayo and all these things. But so there's a disparity, a divergence of the two. And it took the Lord getting me to rock bottom on the alternative. Not that that's bad. In fact, I think when we share some of those things, I'll show you how the Lord was working that. And it really, all things work together for good. And all, you know, the Lord really worked that out. But He brought me into Loyola. And at that time, that was back on Halloween. Can remember some of these dates, you know, the important days. But on the 31st, and so we went through the drill, and we'll tell you about that. But this last Monday, he gave me it looked like it was going to be a clean bill of health. He says, basically, you're in remission. We don't have to do any more chemo. All your numbers are going the right way. So now I can be with people, because for all those months, it would be going up and down, and they left you what they call neutropenic. You have no immune system. So if you get in a place like the church or the store or whatever, you're exposed to germs that you and I, in a normal state, would never be bothered by. But when you have no immune system, if you get around kids or something with a cold, that can cause you all sorts of problems. We went through a few things on that as well. But he gave us a clean bill, and we're very thankful for that. And with that, I'll turn it back over.
All right. Thank you. Very good. You are a blessing. I'll tell you this. I don't think you realize how much it means to see you up and going, and how much your family looks to you. You're an example. I look up to you, I'll tell you that. Thank you. And you have energy. You have energy to fight. No one wonders where he stands. He's very clear on what he believes, and so you're a blessing. I hope that if I ever get sick, I'll have the same spirit about it. So anyway, thank you. But look how much time you took. I'm ashamed. It's shameful. No, it's good. They'd probably rather hear you talk. They hear me talk all the time. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is our Sermon on the Mount, and Christ will specifically talk to His disciples as He sets up His spiritual kingdom, and those that want to be a part of it, He lays out His constitution and what's required. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, though, before we get into this text. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this scripture, Lord. May it speak to our hearts. Help us to be followers of Christ who are true to what You say. May we experience the blessings that You give and the joy that You can bring, Lord, when we follow You in submission. Lord, we thank You for our brother who's here. And Lord, I pray You give him many more years of life to serve You. We thank You for His spirit of humility and his passion for Your word. And Lord, I pray that we'd all have this. And Lord, I pray that You would use our church to be a blessing to him, even as he's been a blessing to us. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 5:13. We're reading verses 13 through 16. It reads, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You probably are familiar with this passage, but I think it's such a wonderful thing that Christ teaches. The Sermon on the Mount was perhaps the greatest sermon ever preached, and just elaborating on it, I think, is an amazing thing and a wonderful experience. But in this text of Scripture, Christ is commanding us to be salt and light, to make a difference with the gospel, and to share the gospel, to live the gospel, and to make a difference in our society. We look around us in the world that we have, and we live in a broken world. And the world has so many problems, and they don't even know where to start. And I'm into politics. I think it's entertainment. It's like watching a car accident, you know. It's a disaster, but it's like interesting, which car hit which car, whatever else, I don't know. But with politics, these guys are going to fix all these problems, and it's like they can't. Our greatest problems are not economic. Our greatest problems are spiritual problems, and they can't pass a law that helps people with drug addictions. There's no law like this. They can't pass a law to end all wars. You know, I don't care how good you are. Those are all spiritual struggles that people have, and there's no way to fix that with just laws. What this world needs is the gospel. It needs to have the gospel shared. It needs to have the gospel exemplified through our actions, through our attitudes, through the way that we manage things, through the way we minister to others. This is what will change the world. And the world has many, many needs. And as believers, it's easy to be busy fixing, right? Because there's so many problems that are out there. And our world desperately needs us to be salt and light. And this is our only hope for the world, is what Christ can bring. And so, I'm going to share with you, Christ shares three truths about making a difference in the world. Three truths. Notice the first truth found in the verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." We're supposed to be salt. Now, salt is used for a variety of reasons in the ancient world. The main one, of course, is it's used as a preservative. You don't have refrigerators, and so they would take meat, and you could use salt, and you make a beef jerky-like substance. And so the food you had wouldn't rot. It could last. But Jesus asked the question, if I have salt and it's not salty, what good is that salt? Well, it's useless, isn't it? It's absolutely worthless. And I think Christ is making a point here. And the point he's making is, if you're not part of the problem, then you are... I'm sorry. If you're not part of the solution, then you are the problem. I said that wrong. If you're not part of the solution, then you are the problem. Our world has so many things pulling it in the wrong direction, and there's so many negative things, wicked things in our culture. If we don't stand up to what the world is doing, if we passively get along with the world, accommodate, fit in, tone down, and compromise with the world, essentially we're joining the problem, aren't we? And we're being pulled along with them. We're the fish that needs to swim upstream, and we're swimming downstream. In essence, I think a lot of times unbelievers are helping the world. When unbelievers make accommodation for so-called gay marriage, you know, maybe that's not that bad. You're just joining them, and you're making things worse. You're not making things better. What good is salt that's lost its saltiness? If we don't make a difference in our culture, if we're not standing out, And if we're not bringing the gospel, if we're accommodating the world, if we're winking at what the world says and we're laughing at their jokes and we're just the same way that they are, we're part of the problem with them. We've joined them in the problem, and we've almost sunk to their level. You know how it is if you have a secular job. I had one for many years. I'm blessed to work in the church now. But I know what it is to be in the break room, and you're the only person that doesn't laugh at the joke, and everyone looks at you like, what's wrong with this guy? And people ask you, why aren't you laughing? It's almost offensive to them, isn't it? it's almost offensive that you didn't go along with them, because by you not laughing, it almost puts them on the spot, because you make them feel bad. Someone's different, and they don't want someone to make them feel bad and prick their conscience. They want you to go along with them. I think about Lot in the Scripture. The Bible says that Lot is a righteous man. And here he is. He picks the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He picks a beautiful location. We're in a beautiful location, by the way. This area, there's all kinds of stuff. It's magnificent. He's in a beautiful location. And how much of an impact does he have on his society? I can't find any impact that he had at all. He would have been in city government, and he was a righteous man. So what difference does this man make? He makes none. He accommodates them. He joins them. When God's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and it's time to leave, his own son-in-laws don't want to go anywhere. They're unconvinced by him. It says that the Scripture says that they think he's joking. They don't take him seriously. You're telling me this? I've seen how you live. This can't be right. There's got to be something wrong here. His own daughters leave with him. His wife looks back. She turns into salt, pillar of salt. His own daughters at least make it out. Then they make some very, very immoral choices later. And so they did leave. I guess that was something, but not very much. This is the life of someone who's kind of gone along with the flow, and they are a part of the problem. They're not really part of the solution. Someone has made this analogy about the world, because the world gets along at times, and they can work out differences at times. It would be like this, though. Suppose you were on a ship, and the captain has his orders, and he gives the orders to the crew to go to a certain place, and the crew does not want to go to that location. They think it's too dangerous or whatever else. And so they will take the captain, they'll tie him up, and they'll throw him overboard. And then the crew all decides that they want to go to somewhere nicer, warmer weather, whatever else, a better place to port. And so here's the crew, okay? They're going to the wrong location. Now, the crew is very nice to each other. They're very careful. They're very hardworking. And they're doing a lot of things very well as far as navigation goes. Are the crew full of good men or bad men? I'm going to say bad, and I'll tell you why. Even though they might be working together, and they might be working hard and doing things, ultimately the mission is what they want. And this is the way the world is, okay? The world can do some things well. There are unsaved people that do things very well. But at the end of the day, it's not about following the Lord, or it's not about God. It's about them and doing what they want to do. And as believers, we shouldn't feel comfortable. We can have unsaved friends, but there's always that point in the relationship, and there's always that topic that comes up when you're not going to be on the same page. And that's okay, and that's fine. Now, I'm not looking for ways to be odd or weird or to push them away, okay? But on the other hand, the things that are different, that's okay. I don't want to go along with them. I don't want to be a part of this, okay? I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. And so I want to be salty around them. They should see me and say, "There goes the salty guy." And boy, that guy is different. This is what I like. All right, number two. Second truth about making a difference. And this is found in verses 14 and 15. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Here we have a couple analogies. You have a hill, and there's a big city on it. Perhaps at night they have a bunch of candles lit, and in the distance you can see the light on top of that hill. Everyone in the valley around it sees it, and it becomes very obvious. The second analogy is a candle. You light a candle so you can see what you're doing, or you turn a light on. You wouldn't put a basket over it to try to hide that. The whole point of lighting it is so that you can see more clearly. It's supposed to be bright. And I believe the truth that Christ is teaching us is this. If you don't stick out, you are doing something wrong. If you don't stick out, you're doing something wrong. The whole point of being salt and light is being different. I think we look for ways to blend in and to fit in and not to stick out, and do I really have to say this? Do I really have to do that? And I don't think we need to create a fence, or we don't have to point out everyone's sins. That's not the point of what we're doing. We don't have to point to our own goodness. That's not what we have to do. But I do think there is something to the fact that you're going to stick out, and that's okay. And don't feel bad, or don't feel like you're doing something wrong. If you stick out, you're doing something right, because the world has the problem, not us, if we're followers of Christ. I want to share with you my favorite Chinese proverb. You ready for this? And I've read many fortune cookies. And usually they're like lame, aren't they? Like, work hard and you'll succeed. You're like, did I have to eat this cookie to find that out? This one's a winner, though. Ancient Chinese proverb. You ready? The nail that sticks out gets hammered down. You get that? That's a good one. And I think as believers, we should be the one nail that sticks out. And you will face attacks. Christ talks about it in the preceding verses. Blessed are men, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For so persecute they the prophets which are before you. We are supposed to stick out. We should hurt people's consciences just by who we are and by our example. Now, nobody wants to stand out. Standing out's difficult. It's easier to blend in. It's easier to disappear. But this is not what Christ uses. Christ doesn't use the lowest common denominator. It's not just us sinking to their level. And even as Christ stuck out, and Christ was against those in the day that were interested in teaching wrong things, and he faced persecution, even so, people should feel uncomfortable around us, and we should not blend in. We should stick out. All right, number three truth. We're talking about making a difference in this world. We talked about so far. Review here. If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. If you don't stick out, you're doing something wrong. Number three, this whole thing is bringing God's glory. The whole thing is about bringing God's glory. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This thing, this world, the place that we have here. This is not about just us and, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, whatever else. This is about us using our lives to point to God and His greatness and His goodness and point to His glory. It's not about us. We get caught up in all kinds of nonsense and foolishness, don't we? And we're impressed by this person and that person and this person did this and that person said that. But how great is our Lord? Isn't He great? And He's above all these little things that we're so excited about and all these things that we worry about. And this life is really about pleasing Him. It's not about pleasing ourselves. I'm reminded of Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consisted. You know, as we make a difference for Christ, we're pointing people to Him. Our lives should point to God and to His greatness. And I think sometimes we're too worried about ourselves and what do I get out of this or what do I get out of that or how does this benefit me? How does that benefit me? And I think our focus is all wrong. This life is not about me and what I immediately get out of something. But I will tell you this, though. Maybe this is reassuring for you. It's not about us. But when we point to God with our lives, this is the best thing we can do. This is what we're made to do. We're made to worship. And so when our worship is directly focused towards God, that's what brings us the most joy. I didn't say happiness, because happiness is based on happenstance. It can come and go. But the Lord can give us joy in every circumstance. And He can give us a peace and a inward satisfaction. And each day can have meaning when our lives is pointed towards Him. My encouragement to you is to be salt and light. Make a difference. Point people to Christ. Don't just try to fit in. Are you being salt and light? Do you stand out or do you fit in this world? I hope the Lord makes us people who stand out. All right.